And while you're turning there, once again, let me say it is a real privilege to be here this morning. Thank you, preacher, for the open door you've given us to be here. In the back of the auditorium, I believe maybe out in the foyer, there are some prayer cards. You're looking at the worst half of the family this morning. I left the better half behind. And there are some prayer cards. We do wish you'd pray for us that the Lord would help us. As I said, this is a new ministry, Fairhaven Home for Men. And we're going to be doing some traveling as a family. And then me and some of the men are going to be doing some traveling as well. And going into churches that will let us come, representing the burden the Lord's put on our heart. And I do trust you'll pray for us. Also, back on the table in the foyer, I believe, is maybe a little bit more than what I'll have time to say this morning in regards to the ministry. And so I trust you'll stop by and pick that up as well. All right? Matthew chapter number 27, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But let me mention one other verse in regards to what we're trying to do and try to lay the burden on your heart that is on ours. If you've been in church any length of time, I'm sure you're familiar with the book of Acts, chapter number 27. Of course, over in the book of Acts 27, Paul has been to Agrippa and he's been before Festus. Chapter number 27, he's headed to Rome. And in verse number 8, I'm only interested in one phrase. While on the way to Rome, Paul finds himself in a storm. And the Bible said, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. That's where we found the name for our home. The Lord laid on our heart. We want to be a haven to those that are in the storm. Amen. We want to be a place of rescue, a place of help to those that are in trouble. And many years ago, I guess January, it'd be about 30 years ago now, the Lord laid on my father's heart to start what is now known as Life Baptist Church. And we started it from scratch, and the Lord is blessed. Ever since the first day of our church, the Lord has seemed to put the burden on my father and pastor's heart, as well as the church's heart, to help those that are in trouble. We believe that's why we're here. Amen. We have the answer for those that are in need. We have the answer for those that are in trouble. And His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no other help. There is no other answer other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for a long time, we have gotten men out of jail. We've gotten men out of prison. And we've brought them to the church. And to be honest with you, in I guess 29 plus years of getting men out of jail, getting men out of prison, I don't think I can tell you of one convert that is still serving God today. You say, preacher, that's a pretty bad track record, ain't it? Well, let me tell you why I believe that. We got them out of jail. We got them out of prison. Some we even took off the street. We got a little room there at the church that we put them in. And Brother Scott, we kind of let them on their own. You know, we fed them, we clothed them, we did things for them. They went to church Sunday morning, went to church Sunday night, went to church Wednesday night. But I believe the reason that we didn't see any result is because they wasn't getting enough Word of God in them. They wasn't getting enough Word of God in them. And I want to say to us this morning that the only way we're going to make it is to get the Word of God in us. Amen. And the only way that people are going to be rescued from the chains and the bondage of sin is through the power of the Word of God. And so the Lord has had that burden on our heart and on our church for a long time now. And we want to intensify that. So what we've done is here in just in the past few months, we have purchased 27 acres of land. We're talking about a church probably runs, I guess, about 100, maybe a little bit more on Sunday morning. We purchased 27 acres of land right in the town limits of St. Stephen. And we're looking to build a building. I think the first building that we're planning on building is 100 foot long and about 40 foot wide. We're looking to house about 40 head of men. Men like Brother Adam who were in trouble on alcohol, on drugs. We have three other men back at home. One is 21 years old on alcohol, on drugs, has lost his driver's license, in jeopardy of going to prison if he leaves us. And I mean in a mess, Brother Scott, in a mess. And you multiply that times the thousands all across the country that are in trouble. I guess officially, we started the home probably 3 or 4 months ago, and you would not believe the calls that we're already getting to help those men that are in trouble. But the problem is, we don't have anywhere to put them. You would think we're a campground if you come to the church. We've got campers in the backyard. We've got a room that we used to use for a prophet's chamber. And we've got those full. We've got a man renting a house right down the road. And we're trying to help him as well. And so that's what the Lord has placed on our heart. We're hoping to raise support. That's why we're on the road, to raise support. So we can put a building up and get these men in, preach the Word of God to them, and see God do great things in their lives. Though there are many, I believe you'd agree with this statement, though there are many that are still enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, I don't believe you have to look too far to find out there are those that have learned that the way of the transgressor is hard.
Right.
There are those that are enjoying the pleasures of sin. But I'll tell you, the Bible does say there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. It's going to come to an end. You watch the beer commercials on the television, and they show you the good side of it. But they don't show you the other side with him laying in the ditch, vomiting, and his home busted up, and on we could go. But we want to help those kind of men.
Yeah.
Those that have reached the bottom. Church, we found out in dealing with them and trying to help people, you can't help nobody till they hit bottom.
Go ahead.
It's not until the man hits rock bottom and can't go no farther that he's going to get help. Amen.
Yes.
Long as he can help himself, you might as well leave him alone. We've had that crowd come to the church. They were there not to get help. They were there to help us. They were there to straighten us out and tell us how to do it. You can't help that crowd.
Yes.
It's not until a man hits rock bottom and realizes there's nothing he can do for himself. All the hope that he's got lies in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's not until a man gets there that he can get the help that he needs.
Right.
So we are a local, independent, fundamental Baptist church trying to raise a haven, a fair haven, a place of solitude, a place where men can find help in the time of trouble.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
I read this statistic the other day. You may have heard it before. But I read the statistic. This is what it said. Statistics tell us that 50% of all teens are already on some form of drug or substance abuse to get high. That's astonishing. But wait a minute, it gets worse. 50% of all teens are regularly using some form of drug or substance abuse to get high. Now, when you stop and consider that, that's not counting those who deny their addiction. That's not counting those that are hooked on prescription drugs. So when you take the 50% that we know about and add those who deny their addiction and add those who are addicted to prescription drugs, we're in a world of trouble. We are in a world of trouble. Now, I think you would agree that our government has avoided a lot of issues, but I think this is one issue they've tried to help in, is the issue of addiction. But I don't think they're doing a very great job, to be honest with you. They're spending millions of dollars of our tax dollars trying to rescue men, women, boys, and girls from their addictions, but only to find that they're failing something terrible. AA, NA, the tryout clinics, all these programs, I'm sure they have a good intent, but they're failing at a very awful rate. Amen. When they leave these places, they go back out to the same thing they come out of. They end up as bad or worse than they were when they come out. Amen. So the government is failing. The government is failing. We're in a mess. You all agree with that this morning?
Yes, sir.
We're in a world of trouble. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll listen to me just for a minute, all the programs, all the clinics, all the centers that the government offers, they only deal with the symptom of man's problem.
Right.
You got to get deeper than the symptom.
Yeah.
You got to go to the source of man's problem, and that he's a sinner. Amen. When they come to the church, the first thing they hear is that you're a sinner. Amen. And I'll tell you this morning, it don't matter if you're an independent Baptist church. It don't matter if you live a good life. It don't matter how you dress. It don't matter who your mom and daddy is.
But if you've never been born again, you'll never make it to heaven. Amen. I want to say to you this morning, we got to deal with this. We got to deal with the source of man's problem. We got to go deeper than the surface and deal with the source, and that is a sin problem. Man is in trouble. The only answer that can be found is in the person of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, I want to say this. We consider ourselves to be more than a rescue mission. We did not name it a rescue mission deliberately. A rescue mission, when I think of a rescue mission, I think of a place that runs you through a child hall, puts a shirt on your back, shoes on your feet, and sends you on your way. But we want to do more than that. I want to say to you, that is a good deed. To feed people is a good deed. To put clothes on their back is a good deed. To put shoes on their feet, that is a good deed. But if you stop there, then you failed.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
To do all of that and stop there, you fail. To fill a man's stomach and to clothe a man's back and put shoes on a man's feet, when you get to the end, I would mark that as mission failed. But we want to do more than that.
Amen.
What are we? We're not a rescue mission, but here's what we are. We are a reclamation center. You say, preacher, what does that word mean? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you the definition of it. A reclamation. What reclamation? What is that? It's a reclaiming or being reclaimed. It's the recovery of a wasteland or a desert by ditching, filling, or irrigation. Here's what reclamation is. It's the process of obtaining useful materials out of a wasteful product. The process of obtaining useful materials out of a wasteful product. How many people have you seen and said to yourself, ain't no hope for them? Come on now, y'all don't act so spiritual, all right? We've all been there. We've rode down the road and saw them sitting side the road. We saw what they looked like and we said, there is no hope for them. There is no help for them. But I'll tell you, we serve a God this morning that is able to reach down to where they are, lift them up out of the condition they're in, save them, and bring something good out of their lives, and use them for the honor and glory of God. God is able to do that. That's what we're looking for God to do. Amen. I believe God can still save the worst of the worst. Amen. God can still do it. We want to be a reclamation center. A place where God can bring good out of a bad situation. Amen. That's what we want to be. Our mission. What is our mission? Well, for 20-some years now, 30-some years now, we've been helping men and women with social needs and spiritual needs. But we want to do that on a greater scale. We want to rescue those that have been in trouble. Well, how are you going to do that, preacher? Well, we'll do that through the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
That's all we have to offer.
Right.
Somebody said, preacher, do you have anything to offer our youth? Yeah, we have preaching.
Amen.
What do you do on Sunday morning for the young people? We preach to them.
Amen.
What do you do on Sunday night for the young people? We preach to them.
Yeah.
What do you do for recreation? We take them to camp meeting and preach to them. Amen. We believe the Word of God is the answer for the need of mankind. Amen.
Right.
Our message is the preaching of the Word of God. Our method, what is our method? We have a one-step method to help people. That's all we have. Just one step. We have a one-step method. That is, you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Amen. So, basically, here's the program that we've come up with in short. When a man calls our ministry and says, I'm a drug addict, I'm an alcoholic, I'm in need of help, our director, who is Brother Jeff Krantz, he spent about 8 years on the field. He's now come home to help us run the ministry. Our director will meet with him and talk with him. And if he agrees to come, nobody is held there against their own will. They can leave anytime they want to. But when he is confronted and talked to, he says, yes, I want to come. We like for him to sign up for at least 60 days. Anywhere from 60 to 90 days. We want him to agree to sign up, stay there at the home. And in the morning, he'll get up about 6 o'clock, 6:30, somewhere in that area, and he'll get about 2 hours of teaching the Word of God to him. He'll leave there. He'll work around the church, cutting grass, doing different things there at the church. We have a Bible ministry where we take scripture that has been printed. We bring it to the church. We correlate it. We put covers on it. We staple it. We put it in boxes. We tape it up and ship it back out. So we've got drug addicts, Brother Scott, and drunkards that had a bottle in their hand. Now they're putting Bibles together.
Yeah,
amen. Hello, church. Yeah, we got drug addicts and drunkards who said there is no hope for them. They're putting Bibles together.
Yeah.
They've got the answer in their hand. Amen. Yeah. So that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing.
Yeah.
They'll get up in the morning about 6 o'clock, 6:30, and we'll teach the Word of God to them. Then they're required to read so many chapters in the Bible. They're required how to memorize verses. Then at night, we'll give them the Word of God again.
Yeah, man.
Then Wednesday night, we'll give them the Word of God again. Then every day of the week, they're getting the Word of God.
Yeah,
they probably get more of the Word of God in the course of a week than you do in these three services.
Yeah.
Amen. So we fill them with the Word of God. We give them a morning devotion. We give them an afternoon devotion. We drill them in the Word of God. That's the answer to their problem.
Amen.
Then we have not only the intro program, but we have an advanced program. They're welcome to stay on once they've been there for 60 days. And they come to us and say, I've gotten help. I don't want to leave. We invite them to stay. We have a six-month program, and it's the same thing, teaching them, preaching to them the Word of God in the morning. At that point, they're allowed to get a job and to do different things there at the church as well. And so I ask you to pray for us, if you would.
Yes, sir.
I ask you to pray for us. The Sunday school teacher said just a little while ago in the Sunday school, he said, to build a building in this day and time with a bad economy, well, you're looking at somebody who's getting ready to do it. Amen?
Amen.
We're living in a bad economy. We realize that. But I'm glad we serve a God who is able, aren't you?
Yes.
And so not only do we help them with their spiritual needs, they come to us. They do not have a diploma from high school. We help them get their GED.
Yes.
We help them get their driver's license. We help them get a job. And we'll even send them to a technical school and help them get training to get a job. And so that's what we're in it for. We're in it for the long haul. And I want to see God do great things. Amen. Now, I'll confess to you, I'm not ashamed of it. I've never drank. I've never smoked. I've never took drugs. Never done any of that. God saved me as a five-year-old boy. Now, on the flip side of that, my granddaddy was a drunkard. My granddaddy was a drunkard. My father's daddy was a drunk. My daddy was a drunk. Had it not been for God intervening in their lives, I could be in that shape as well this morning. But thank God He intervened in their lives, and therefore He got a hold of me before I went that far. Amen. You could be there this morning. I could be there this morning. But for the grace of God. Amen. And now look at us. We're all sitting in church. All got nice clothes on. Your hair's combed. Amen. Looking pretty good. Doing pretty good. Saved by the grace of God. All because of what God did for us. Amen. I tell you, we don't have no right to look down on nobody. We're no better than anybody. I hate to bust your bubble this morning, but you're no better than the drunk on the street. You're no better than the man that got high last night on drugs. Amen. You're no better than the prostitute that was out last night doing her thing. The only difference is God rescued you from that lifestyle and delivered you from that lifestyle. That's the only difference is the grace of God. Amen. And you know what? We ought to be concerned about that crowd. And rescuing them from the bondage of sin. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. Thank you again for letting us be here. And I trust the Lord will use us to be a blessing to you today. Amen. Matthew chapter number 27. And if you would, I don't know how y'all do it here, but stand with us in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 27. And look there in verse number 17. Matthew chapter number 27, look there in verse number 17. The Bible said, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They said unto him, Let him be crucified. Verse 27, the Bible said, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him a band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted the crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place which is called Golgotha, this is to say a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and among my vesture did they cast lots. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then you can be seated, all right? Lord, we bow before you this morning to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in church today. Thank you for the Word of God we was able to hear in the Sunday school. Lord, the good testimonies of the young people that have been in camp. Thank you for the one that you saved this week. I pray you bless her, meet her needs. I pray now, Lord, you'd help us as we stand and proclaim the Word of God this morning. I pray you grant power. I pray you give us liberty, give us clarity of thought. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to those that hear. And for all you do, we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Matthew chapter number 27, I'm sure that you have probably heard it preached from several times, or the subject from which we read about found in Matthew 27, I'm sure you've heard preached about several times. That is the subject of Calvary. I want to say to you this morning that as a preacher of the Word of God, and I'm sure your pastor will understand, as a preacher of the Word of God, when it comes time to deliver the message, you feel utterly helpless. When it comes to preaching, it don't take long to realize that it takes more than human effort in order to deliver the message that God has laid on your heart. Amen. That's how it is with preaching in general. Then there are those times when you have to tackle subjects like Calvary. There's times when you have to tackle subjects like heaven, or when you tackle subjects like hell. And it matters not about the ability of the man, but when you try to deal with these subjects, you find that they are vast. There's no way that you could even begin to touch the depth of subjects like these. There's no way to adequately describe the subject and to do justice to it. Well, before us this morning, we have one of those subjects, the subject of Calvary. We have before us a subject that is a subject of the cross. And I say to us this morning that if we'll preach the cross, it'll do the job that God has designed it to do. Amen. And that is to save men, women, boys, and girls. Amen. I want to say the subject of the cross should not be something that is vague to us. We ought to hear the preaching of the cross more often than we really do. Amen. It's the cross that saves you. It's the cross that delivered you. And if anything, we ought to intensify the preaching of the cross. For you see, it's by the cross that we're saved. Amen. Look there in verse number 22 of our text, if you would, and notice what the Bible said. Matthew 27, verse number 22. The Bible said, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They say unto him, Let him be crucified. Notice in verse number 31, in the last part, the Bible said, And they led him away to be crucified. And they led him away to be crucified. I want to preach to you just a little bit different probably than what Maybe you've heard in the past, but I'm going to take these two verses and preach on the subject of coming to a crossroads. Coming to a crossroads. Now, when I got in my car this morning and went and picked up Brother Adam from the church, we began to travel. Thank God for a GPS, or I wouldn't be here. Amen. And we began to travel. Everything the GPS said do, I did it, and we're here. Amen. I hope we can get home sometime tonight. Amen. But we began to travel. And we'd be riding down the road, and all of a sudden, I'd come up to a stoplight, and it'd be red, and I'd stop. And at that stoplight, there'd be a road running this way. And there'd be a road on the other side. There'd be people going this way. I'm headed this way, and they're coming this way. Traffic going all kinds of directions. You know what that is? That's a crossroads. That's a crossroads. Have you ever been up those crossroads? How, where's the stop sign? And all of you get to the crossroads at the same time, and you got to decide who goes first. Amen. Sometimes you make it. Sometimes you don't. Amen. It's a crossroads. It's a place where you got to make a decision on which direction you're headed in. Amen. Everybody in life comes to a crossroads. But wait a minute. You know what? When Daddy used to drive, when Mama used to drive, a crossroads really didn't mean much to me. It really didn't. I didn't care whether we was at a crossroads or not. I wasn't the one in the driver's seat. Hello, y'all listening to me? I wasn't the one that had to make the decision. I wasn't the one that had to call the shot. A crossroads didn't mean much to me till I got put in the driver's seat. Amen. Amen. I'm headed somewhere. You stay with me, all right? A crossroads really didn't mean much until I got put in the driver's seat and had to decide the direction I was going. Amen. Truth is, a crossroads never meant much until I had to drive. Amen. It was then that I realized a crossroads can mean several things in our lives. Number one, I think it can be a dangerous place. Amen. I've come up to crossroads and seen red lights flashing, blue lights flashing. You know what it means? They didn't make it through the crossroads. Amen. They got in a wreck. They didn't make it through the crossroads. So a crossroads can be a dangerous place. I don't say to you this morning that a crossroads can be a delightful place. Amen. A crossroads can be a directing place. Amen. If you'll go the right way at the crossroads, you'll arrive at the destination. Amen. Let me give you some food for thought. You never know who you may meet at the next crossroads. Do you know that? You never know who you may meet at the next crossroads. Amen. The next encounter could be drastic. The next crossroads you come to could drastically change your life for the rest of your life. Amen. You never know who you're going to meet at the next crossroads. In our text, we come up on some individuals that find themselves at a crossroads. In our text, we come up on some individuals that find themselves at a crossroads, and they have to decide which way they're going. Notice with me, if you would, in our text, the Bible said in verse number 22, here's one of them, Pilate saith unto him, here we got a man by the name of Pilate. Pilate's at a crossroads. Pilate saith unto them, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate finds himself at a crossroads and has to make a decision which way he's going. Amen. I want to say to you this morning, you may be sitting in an independent Baptist church. You may have been here for a long time. You may have heard many preachers preach the Word of God time after time after time after time. But yet this morning, you're sitting at a crossroads and you got to decide which direction you're going. I want to say a crossroads could be a dangerous place. Amen. But it can be a place of direction. Amen. I tell you, at the crossroads, we want to build a ministry called Fairhaven Ministry that'll help those that are in trouble for making the wrong decisions in their lives. Amen. A crossroads. Pilate finds himself at a crossroads. Notice with me, I got 3 points in the poem, and I'll be through. First of all, I want you to see the governor in his major dilemma. The governor in his major dilemma. Verse number 22. The Bible said, Pilate said, what then shall I do with Jesus? Man, what a question. Yes, sir. Pilate said, I got to make a decision. What am I going to do with Jesus? I remember Brother Bass, July the 1st, 1976, in Waldorf, South Carolina, as a five-year-old boy. I laid in the bed that night, and I couldn't go to sleep. Every time I'd close my eyes, I'd think, Lord, what if I died? I'd go to hell. I'm talking about a preacher's son. I'm talking about a boy that's been in church 9 months before he's born. Amen. I've never smoked a cigarette, never drank a beer, never took a drug, never run around, never did any of that. Amen. But if I died, I'd have went to hell.
Yes, sir.
Amen. If I died, I'd have went to hell. I've been a member of an independent Baptist church. That's all I've ever known. But if I died, I'd have went to hell. And I said, God, I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. Forgive me my sin and save me. Amen. You know what he did? He did what I asked him to. He saved me by the grace of God. Amen. And I want to help those that are in trouble. You know, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The governor's dilemma. Let's look at him a few minutes. Verse 22, Pilate said, what then shall I do with Jesus? Why was the governor here? Well, the governor here was here because of court. That's why he was here. He's here because of court. Notice his awful condition or his awful confusion. Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? First of all, by way of outline, I want you to notice his approach to Christ. Look in verse number 11. The Bible said, and Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. So, first of all, I want you to notice his approach to Christ. Pilate said, hey, Lord, tell me who you are. I really want to know who you are. Jesus really gave him an in-depth answer. I mean, I'm sure it took a long time. Jesus looked at him and said, I am who you said I am.
Yeah.
Amen. So Pilate approached the Lord and he said, Lord, who art thou? And the Lord looks at him and says, I am who you said I am. So I see his approach. Notice not only his approach in verse number 11, but in verse number 19, the Bible said, when he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Not only I see Pilate's approach, but I see advice from his companions. His wife said, leave him alone. Have nothing to do with this just man. I'm talking about being at a crossroads. Pilate is at a crossroads. He's got to make a decision as to what he's going to do with Jesus. His wife said, leave him alone. The crowd said, we want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Pilate's at a crossroads.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Not only I see his approach to Christ, the advice from his companions, but I see an angry crowd. They said in verse number 22, let him be crucified. I want to ask you, have you ever been where Pilate's at? Have you ever been where Pilate's at? What then shall I do with Jesus Christ? You know what I'm convinced of, Brother Scott? It doesn't matter what kind of crowds you got. I'm telling you, you never know who's sitting on the pews of our Baptist churches. Though they may dress right, though they may talk right, you'll never know what's in the heart of a man. Amen. It don't mean nothing that they dress right. It don't mean nothing that they come to church faithfully. I want to know, have they been born again? Amen. Amen. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're going to have to come to a crossroads and make a decision. What then shall I do with this man who is called Christ? Pilate finds himself at the crossroads. I see the governor in a major dilemma. Notice in verse number 22 again, the Bible said, Pilate saith unto them, what then shall I do with Jesus which is called Christ? They say unto him, let him be crucified. Notice in verse number 33, the Bible said, when they were come to a place which is called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull. So we find a governor in a major dilemma. He was here because of court. Number two, not only do we find the governor in his major dilemma, but secondly, we find God and man's destiny. We find a governor in his major dilemma, but we find God and man's destiny. If the governor was here because of court, then could I ask you, why was Christ here? He was here out of compassion. If the governor was there because of court, then why was Christ here? He was there because of compassion. You know why He was there? He was there for you. He was there for you. He was there for you, sir. He was there for you, ma'am. Amen. I could go to everybody in this room, everybody in this town, everybody in this county, everybody in the whole world, and tell them the reason He's there is because of them. Amen. Aren't you glad He had compassion on you? You remember where the Lord found you. You remember the shape you were in when the Lord found you and delivered you. You know why He did it? He did it because He had compassion on you. Exactly right. He was there out of compassion. I want to ask you a question. Real deep question. You ready? Have you ever wondered what the distance might have been from the throne of God to the abyss of Calvary? How far did He really come? In Paul's writings to the church at Philippi, he describes to us the Lord's descent from the height of glory to the shame of Calvary. The Christ, the Creator, the Lord of all existing, the Exalted One, and much, much more, left heaven's best and come to a sin-cursed world. Why? Because of compassion.
Yes, sir.
You know why? Because He loved you and He loved me.
Amen.
I want to say because He loved the worst drunk in town. He loved the worst drug addict in town. He loved the religious person. He died out of compassion that you might be saved. Amen. Pilate finds himself at a crossroads. Amen. But thank God at the crossroads he finds that there's a God of compassion that cares about him. Amen. How about you this morning? Do you know Him? Have you experienced that God of compassion? Amen. He was born in a cave with all of its filth, placed in a feeding trough as a helpless baby, grew to manhood, endured homelessness, thirsty, asked an adulteress for water, weary, slept on a boat, caught in the storm-tossed sea, sinless, adored by the multitude, and then condemned to die on a cross. You know why? Out of compassion. Amen. I think we ought to maybe take a little lesson from what Jesus did for us and apply it to others who don't know Him and have compassion on them. Amen. I've been guilty of it, haven't you? Riding down the road and seeing old drunk, drug addict, long hair, dirty, filthy, clothes torn. I've been guilty of it, haven't you? Oh, look at that old sorry thing. Amen. I tell you, we need to get beyond what he looks like and realize that he's got a soul that needs to be delivered from the bondage of sin. He needs to be rescued and tell him somebody cares about him. Amen. That's why we're here. We want to give him a haven that he can rest in and find help. Amen. Notice with me, not only do I see the God in man's destiny, not only do I see the governor in his dilemma, but I want you to notice the guilty in man's deliverance. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23. And look there, the guilty and man's deliverance. Luke, chapter number 23. And notice there in verse number 38. Luke, chapter number 23, verse number 38. The Bible said, and a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Luke 23, verse 38. Superscription was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew saying, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The governor was there because of court. Christ was there because of compassion. But here we find the guilty man. Why was he there? He was there because he had committed the crime. He was there because of sin. That's why he was there. If you looked at this man, if you looked It looked as if this man had made the wrong turn. He is being executed for the crime which he has committed. Amen. It's over for him. It's washed up. He's done with. His destiny is sealed. It's over, buddy. You're washed up. But guess who he met at the crossroads? Guess who he met at the crossroads? When it seemed like it was all over. My destiny sealed. It's washed up. I'm done with. Guess who he met at the crossroads? He met a man by the name of Jesus Christ. What better person to meet at the crossroads? Amen. He is the road. He's the way to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. What better man to meet at a crossroads? Could I ask you this morning, have you ever met him? Have you ever met him? Amen. You know what I believe? I don't claim to be very spiritual, but you know what I believe? I believe maybe there's somebody here this morning. You're at a crossroads in your life. Amen. It may be a young person, maybe an old person, maybe a middle-aged person. I don't know. But this morning you've come to church and you're at a crossroads in your life. And you're trying to decide which way to go. Amen. That decision could be one of tragedy. But it could be one of delight. Man, this man here was guilty. He'd committed a crime. But thank God in his dying hour, he met a man at the crossroads in his life called Jesus Christ. We've got four men. We've got four men out of thousands that at the crossroads in their life, thank God they found a haven. And because of a haven, a fair haven, where they could come in out of the world and come in out of the storm. Thank God they've gotten some help. Some of them have been saved. God's working in their lives. I'm going to tell you, it'd be worth it all. It'd be worth it all if only one man could get redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and live for God. Amen. That's why we're here this morning. We want to rescue some men. And we want to ask you to help us. Amen. You pray about it. Pray God will use us to be a blessing to those in need. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray you take these few simple thoughts, use them for your honor and glory today. I pray, Lord, there be one in the midst of this building this morning, Lord, that don't know you as their personal Savior. I pray, Lord, the day be the glad day of their salvation. Please, Lord, do a work in the hearts of your people, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Brother Bass. You come, brother.
Now, let's stand up if we can with our heads bowed, eyes still closed this morning. Let's give a time of invitation. You might be here this morning. You might need to be saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You're at a crossroad like He's preached at. If you heard the gospel this morning, you know you need to trust in Jesus Christ. Won't you come and trust in Him this morning? Won't you give your life to Him? As the invitation starts, the altar is open this morning. There's plenty of room to pray this morning. If you just need to come to this altar, you come on and make your way this morning. But let me ask you this question. While some is coming, they might be praying for you. How many would be willing to say this morning, Preacher Scott, I'm going to raise my hand because I know I need to be saved. Are you here? Are you like that this morning? Would you be willing to acknowledge that by lifting your hand and saying, Preacher, I need to be saved. I need to know Christ as my Savior. I'm at a crossroad. I need to know where Christ is. And I need Him to forgive my sins so I can go to heaven. Preacher, I want to raise my hand right now so you can see it, so you can pray for me. Is there one? I see that hand. God bless you. Is there another? You can put it down. Is there another? Preacher, you pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to know Christ as my Savior. I'm at a crossroads. I need to know Jesus. I'm going to ask you, my friend, if you've raised your hand, you've had a crossroads right now. You've had a place where you need to make a decision. I want to ask you this morning, would you just trust in Jesus this morning? If you know you need to be saved, I'll take the Bible. We'll have another man to take the Bible. And we'll show you how to be saved if you're a man. If you're a woman, we'll have another lady take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But I'm asking you this morning, would you come to trust in Jesus Christ? You've raised your hand and said, Preacher, you pray for me. I'm at a crossroads. I need to be saved. I'm going to ask you right now, would you leave your place? Would you leave your pew right now? Would you come to this altar and just simply trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? As the invitation's playing, the altar's open. God's dealing. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.